Zephaniah, you've had a little time to get there now. Zephaniah chapter 2, just to look at the little of the context, let's start with verse 1. This will be, Lord willing, this is our, as far as I can tell, this is our last lesson on meekness. I want to kind of tie all of it together here tonight. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord. So obviously in the context here of what we're going to see in verse 3, notice here it's God's judgment because of Judah turning away from the Lord. It says, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Notice this statement. This is what grabbed my attention as I was looking at different verses related to meekness. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. All right, so notice there's a command given here to the meek of the earth to seek the Lord, which have wrought his judgment. Notice then, seek righteousness. And wait a minute, I thought they already had meekness. I thought they were already described as meek. Notice the command here, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So the meek who seek the Lord are told to seek meekness. That tells me, we'll look at this here in a moment, but that tells me we should always strive for a greater level of meekness. Now the word seek here in the Old Testament speaks of searching out something, means to strive after, it speaks of a desire, having a desire so that you want to pursue after it. Notice three things in relation to seeking here. Seek ye the Lord, seek righteousness, seek meekness. And as far as the meekness here, the Hebrew word is also translated as humility and gentleness. So for us to understand meekness, I believe it's interesting to check how this Hebrew word is also translated. Notice humility is related to this word meekness, also gentleness. So again, we're talking about a character trait that, again, as we've already seen, the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. Now, let me give you some reminders as we kind of tie all this together. First lesson, we talk about meekness toward God, where we accept his dealings with us as good, like Job. Job meekly accepted from the Lord in his sovereign working in his life, even though it was a desperate, you know, situation, losing your children, your wealth, your health, and all those things. So again, he accepted God's dealings with him as good. Why are we not going to accept evil from him and just good? Also, we do not resist or question what God is doing in our lives. Again, if we have meekness, we're going to respond that way to God. It's also trusting God to right wrongs done to us. As I gave you the illustration of the widow that went to the unjust judge, she continually went back to him. But again, as you think about this, trusting God to right the wrongs that are done to us. And here's one definition from Webster's 1828 that I mentioned. Meekness is submission to the divine will without murmuring. I don't know about you, but I've not arrived there. When bad circumstances, undesirable circumstances come our way, it's hard to accept those from a sovereign, loving God without murmuring. So again, meekness toward God. Also, I've given you two examples of meekness in particular. In the Old Testament, Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And again, we looked at the context of that as he was dealing with Aaron and Miriam. In the New Testament, of course, the perfect example is Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, as he said in Matthew chapter 11. I've also mentioned that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must produce meekness in our lives as we yield to him. And I want to just mention this. I've mentioned some verses off and on about other character traits that are associated with meekness. First of all, 2 Corinthians 10:1, talking about Jesus Christ, it talks about meekness and gentleness, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And I believe when we see things that are associated with meekness, it helps us to understand that meekness is an all-encompassing character trait in our lives. Gentleness. Also lowliness. Of course, humility of mind is related to that. Lowliness in Ephesians 4:2. Also in Colossians 3:12, there's several things that are associated with it. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering. And as we've already seen also, 1 Peter 3:4 speaks of women having a meek and quiet spirit. Now, as we consider that, notice again Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Notice it says here, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be, notice here this protection from meekness and seeking the Lord. It says, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. As we experience God's judgment here upon our nation, I believe this is very applicable for us today. Judah was coming under the judgment of God, the judgment of the Lord. That's what we saw in the context here. In fact, even verse 4 and following, it talks about some of the things that God was going to do in that judgment. As our nation experiences God's judgment for not matching up with God's law, then I want you to consider that seeking righteousness, seeking meekness, seeking the Lord will actually be a protection for us. Again, the statement is, may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. But the meek are commanded to seek meekness. So as we seek the Lord, we are told to do that. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, how do we seek meekness? Notice with me Matthew chapter 11. I mentioned this, but I want you to see this in its context here. Matthew chapter 11, as we think about how we add to our meekness, how we seek meekness, there's several things here, I believe, that are related to this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, so rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, as I mentioned a moment ago, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But here, notice again the statement that Jesus makes, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, let me ask you, how do we learn of Jesus Christ? How do we know more about him? Paul says his desire was to know him and the power of his resurrection and so on. What is the primary way for us to learn of Jesus Christ? Obviously what? The Word of God, all right? So that's how we learn of Christ. That's why I believe we need to spend quite a bit of time in the Gospels. In fact, I don't know that I haven't really checked to see how popular WWJD is. But it used to be a big moneymaker for Christian booksellers and all that kind of stuff. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's based on the book by Shelton, I think it was his last name. But here's the problem with that concept. It is subjective. So as I'm facing a situation in life, I don't ask, go to the Bible and see what Jesus did in that kind of situation. In other words, what you're doing is, in fact, as I remember right, there was hardly any scripture in that book. It's totally fiction, total fiction. But here's what I want you to understand. The question is not, it's a wrong question. What would Jesus do? The question we need to be asking is, what did Jesus do? Because if we don't base it on the Word of God, then we are doing something, we're deciding something that is very subjective, and we're going to mess up almost every time then. I also want you to consider we need to seek to follow his example. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So how do we seek meekness? We first of all, as Jesus said, we learn of him. Notice verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience always toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And notice this, he's not just our Savior, he's also our example, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. That's where the book title comes from, In His Steps. So in other words, you know, we're going to try to figure out subjectively what Jesus would do in my situation. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You do this, I'm going to sue you. That's the most popular response we have in America today. I'm going to sue you. That's a threat. And I want you to consider, I do not believe Christ is honored by that kind of attitude. but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And of course, he bare in his own body our sins. Again, we're following his example. Notice with me John chapter 2. As I was doing some reading, this is something I've never noticed before, taken note of, I guess. So it's probably a better way to say it. As I've talked about this passage, this is why it's like grabbed my attention. You know, when Jesus marched into the temple, it says he drove out the money changers, he drove out the livestock and all that kind of stuff. But there's an interesting statement that an author mentioned that I've never caught before. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. And notice the changers of money sitting. Now, you think back a lesson that we had several weeks ago about the temple. And remember, there was a four and a half foot wall that separated the temple from the court of the Gentiles. Well, they think that is in the court of the Gentiles that where they actually did all this buying and selling. So in other words, as the Gentiles were going to offer something, of course, they were marking up their you know, you have to get your temple coins and all that kind of stuff. You have to exchange. So the money changers were making a profit off of the exchange of money because only temple money would count beyond, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But as they were were going to make an offering, these Gentiles would be charged. Well, that, and even some of the Jews, but that, I'm sorry, that lamb is not acceptable. It's got a blemish. So that would be kicked out, and you'd have to buy at their prices, their elevated prices. You know, because after all, thousands of people are here. Millions of people are here for the Passover. So that's the context of this. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep. So the money changers and the ones who were selling there, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, pause there just a moment. All right, so is he angry or is he zealous? I mean, the Bible talks about zeal here. But would you say this is probably anger on the part of the Lord? But let me ask you, is there evidence in this passage that his anger is not out of control? For example, notice verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Here's the point that was made in relation to this passage. He's got a cord. I mean, he's driving people out. I mean, he's single-handedly driving them out of the court of the Gentiles. But it says here, though, that he told those who were selling the doves, take them out of here. Now, if he was out of control, he would have just, I mean, he would have torn up those cages and all that, let the doves fly everywhere. That's not what he does. There's evidence here that he was under control. Because again, there's a balance here of meekness, anger, and all of those things that Jesus held perfectly in his life as the Son of God. So again, learning of Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that here in a moment. Second of all, pray for meekness. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 7, familiar passage, but notice here, how many times have you ever prayed for meekness? Over the last month or so, I've been praying for meekness more than I ever have, because it's been in my mind as I've studied this out here. All right, so you think about how many times we're told in Scripture to be meek, to seek meekness and various commands. All right, it's a command of God. First of all, do we understand what meekness really is? Second of all, are we even desiring it to be expressed in our lives? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit and evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So obviously, it's very important. So here's as we seek meekness, notice it says in verse 7 of Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. All right, so how many times have we asked God the Holy Spirit to give us meekness, to produce his fruit of meekness in our lives? Notice here in relation to the seeking, this is what grabbed my attention as I thought about this. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. All right, so praying for meekness, seeking for meekness, and in prayer we're asking for this. And in fact, I want you to I want to encourage you to do this because this has been an interesting study for me. Just do a search in a Bible app or whatever, Strong's Concordance, whatever, whatever tool you would have for this. Just look up the word meek and meekness and start studying the verses out. You will come under conviction, I guarantee it, because this is something we don't think about. And again, if God's telling us that this is important, then I believe we should make it important. Third, how do we seek meekness? How do we increase meekness in our lives? As I've already alluded to, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Communion obviously speaks of fellowship. So we're talking about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem that often happens here in Baptist churches, because we're not Bapticostal. We tend to stay away and not emphasize the Holy Spirit. That's a serious issue. That's a ditch on the other side of the road. All right, so you have the one ditch where they're speaking in tongues, supposedly, and all that kind of stuff. The ditch on the other side is to ignore the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider that that is a grieving of the Holy Spirit, because Paul emphasizes the communion of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. He is a person in the Godhead. He is not a force. May the force be with you. He's not a force from God. He is a person, one of the persons of the Godhead. He wants to have a relationship with us. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Amen, I heard that. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned this one of our other lessons, but I want for us to look at it in more detail here, just briefly. Notice here, Galatians 5, verse 16 and following. This I say then, notice, walk in the Spirit. All right, so the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So obviously this is talking about when I walk through life, when I go through life, I should be in the Spirit. This is a command, in the Spirit. So in other words, as I go through my life, I'm sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in my life, what He wants to do in me. And notice, if we're walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so you think about that statement then. Well, I almost got in the flesh. Well, if you're saying you almost got in the flesh, you probably were. Because you can't be almost in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time. You notice here, it says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and so on, when we fulfill that, then it's evidence in our lives that the Holy Spirit is not moving and working in our lives at that point. Notice, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice this battle going on inside of us. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Notice here, now we're talking about being led of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just fill us, but He wants to lead us. So again, you notice all these phrases that speak of how the Holy Spirit relates to us. Now, notice here the contrast here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, etc., etc. That's what the phrase and such like mean. That's what we would say it as, such like, things like that. This is not an exhaustive list, Paul is saying. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? It affects the inheritance of the kingdom of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I've mentioned this before, but I've seen fruit of the Spirit displays in churches. And they have all kinds of different fruit in this display. I don't believe that's a proper scenario of it. It'd be like a cluster of grapes. This is a cluster of fruit. So why I want a banana today? It's a cluster. The fruit of the Spirit is all nine of these things. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. Notice the one that we're emphasizing is meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. There are no restrictions of these things being produced in our lives. No law against them. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's the reason why we struggle with the flesh. We've not truly crucified the flesh, our affections and our lusts. In fact, I just read in Colossians 3, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death. You know, if our flesh was put to death, the problem is that it resurrects every once in a while, and someday that'll be gone. But notice verse 25 again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now we're talking about living in the Spirit. As we go through the day, how sensitive are you to the Holy Spirit working in your life? Now, there's times when I'll be working and all of a sudden I'll sense that, you know, the way I describe it is, this is the best description I have, it's almost like a still small voice to my mind as the Holy Spirit is trying to speak. And he does it through his word, not some strange sound. You know, no, it's through his word. As the Holy Spirit brings things back to my mind, that's what you need to do. Notice the Bible says that. So again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But I want to point out here in this passage, the flesh hinders our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When we're living in the flesh, there's absolutely no way we can be filled with the Spirit. So how is our fellowship, our relationship with the Holy Spirit tonight? Because again, as we see this, this is a fruit of the Spirit. If our relationship is not right with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to seek meekness. It's not going to be produced in our lives. Also consider, we must refuse to be content with our current level of meekness. Philippians chapter 3. All right, so if the meek who are seeking the Lord are told to seek meekness, well, I thought they already had it. Well, Zephaniah tells us then we are to be seeking more meekness, to continue in meekness. Again, we're seeking meekness. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I've not arrived yet, Paul says. But I follow after. Notice that phrase there, follow after. We'll see that in another passage here. It says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived. I've not apprehended what God wants me to apprehend. How many of you have perfectly arrived at every attribute, character trait that God wants us to have in our lives? If you think so, that you've reached this level of, then you're in the wrong church, because it's another church that says we reach this plateau of sanctification. I don't sin anymore. I make mistakes, but I don't sin anymore. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind in the past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, a verse I mentioned a week or two ago, 1 Timothy 6:11 says this, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money in the context, and follow after, there's our phrase again, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We are to follow after those things. Did a study of that phrase, follow after. That phrase, the Greek word that's translated follow after in these passages, is also translated as persecute 28 times. You think about persecution. Persecution is a government or a religion pursuing after true believers. All right, so it's talking about pursuing after someone. It's also translated follow or follow after. Follow after is 6 times in the New Testament. It means to pursue after something, to seek something eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire something. Let me ask you, if that's the case, following after meekness, does it ever look like we're eagerly pursuing after meekness? How many times do we even think about the character trait of meekness? Like I say, doing a study on meekness is convicting. It's convicting. How many of us have honestly even thought about meekness, let alone pursuing it with intense desire? Also, put on meekness. Colossians 3, we saw this, but I want to see this again as we're tying all this together here. Put on meekness. It's a verse I mentioned here earlier, verse 5, mortify, put to death. By the way, mortify and mortgage have the same root, same root, seriously. I'm trying to remember, mortgage means something like death. I don't remember. So We want to get out of our mortgage as soon as I can live again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. All right, so that's the past. Put all that, all those past things away. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on in its place the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice again he says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, notice, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on meekness. Also, Titus 3:2 is a verse, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to emphasize the phrase we've seen. Show all meekness to all men. In other words, in all situations, to all types of people. Now, let me point out something here, and this is one of the things that convicts me from time to time. When you're dealing with public individuals, church, work, whatever, so many times we'll go the extra mile to be kind to people. When we get home, I can let down my guard. Why is that the case? Family, friends, even enemies. Meekness to all men in all situations, all types of people. We are to show all meekness to all men and women. James 3:13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge? Let him show out of a good conversation, a way of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. It says we are to show it. I want you to consider that that's what is observed. All right, so if we're talking about putting on meekness, it's what people can see us have in our attitude. That's why several times this phrase has come to my has come in my study. The spirit of meekness. Timothy was told to be an example in spirit. Literally, that's talking about our attitude, our facial expressions. Okay, maybe we are patient, but what about our facial expressions? Are we showing meekness with our facial expressions, our words? Not just what we say, but the tone of our words and our actions. Notice again, we are to put on meekness. We're to show all meekness unto all men. I believe that's very helpful and important in our seeking meekness. So how do we put it to work? I'm just going to summarize this here. First of all, when answering questions about your faith, show meekness. I just drew a blank on how this verse starts. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I used to be able to quote this. I have a quote for quite a while, so I need to work on this here again. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is the part I remembered, and I knew there was another phrase before. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I want to point out here, it says to every man that asketh you. All right, so there will be some who ask out of curiosity, like Acts 17. Some of them said, you know, as Paul was finishing up, hey, we want to hear you again about this. Not because they were interested in believing in Christ. You know, this was fascinating. You know, somebody rising from the dead and all that. I want to hear more about this. They had no desire to believe in Jesus Christ. They're just curious. Some have a sincere desire, as we also see in Acts 17. But some will ask about our hope with skepticism. In fact, it's interesting in the context of 1 and 2 Peter, there's references to that. But we are to answer with meekness to every man, regardless of how they ask. Also, putting meekness to practice in our lives when receiving reproof. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. There's several references in Proverbs. I have them written down here for the sake of time. Won't look at them, but there's several references about receiving reproof. I want you to consider that if we have meekness working in our lives, the Holy Spirit doing this, then we will receive reproof. We will receive correction with the right spirit. Also, when giving reproof and correction, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:21, what will ye? He's asking the church at Corinth. He has to deal with some things, but he says, how do you want me to come? Shall I come unto you with a rod, with harsh correction, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? There's that phrase, spirit of meekness. Paul was wanting to go to the church in Corinth, a church that was having some issues that needed to be dealt with. He was wanting to go with a spirit of meekness and love, not a harsh discipline. We've already seen in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, that we are to instruct in meekness so we can try to win somebody. I want you to think about this. We try to win the person while standing for the truth. We are never told to compromise truth in order to win people. How we do it, though, makes a big difference. We are to instruct with meekness, trying to win the person while we're standing for the truth. Galatians 6:1 that we've already seen also in another lesson. Restore the person in a spirit of meekness, the one who is overtaken in a fault. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Job 31. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want you to consider that the Bible does not say that we are ever to correct or to deal with somebody with an holier-than-thou attitude. Job 31, verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, when God deals with me? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Job's saying, my manservant, my maidservant are equals with me. I'm their master, but we're equal as far as creation. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Also, Job 12. This is more out of humor than anything. Job 12. And I want you to consider that Job's friends lacked meekness. They lacked humility as they were dealing with Job. So this is just an interesting response that Job had for his friends. Job 12, verse 1, and Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? And of course, Job's three friends were correct. Now, as we tie all this together, here's a statement that I jotted down as I was doing some reading on meekness. We display God's wrath while concealing our own with meekness. I thought that was a powerful statement. Listen carefully. I want you to catch this. As far as meekness and anger and wrath are concerned, we display God's wrath while concealing our own wrath with meekness. And I want to close using the example of Moses once again. This has been Moses has been one of my key characters in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, in our study of meekness. You think about the times when Moses was angry. It was more than just the once. Remind you that he was angry when he dealt with Pharaoh. Remember it says that after he confronted Pharaoh once again, this is, I think, like the eighth plague. It says that Moses went out from Pharaoh in anger. Can you show me where God was angry with Moses about that? I don't see anything. Another time, he was angry. Remember, God says, I'm ready to wipe out this nation. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses says, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. What about your covenant? What about your covenant? And so it says that Moses marched down the mountain and he found out why God was so upset, why God was so angry. He was so angry, he smashed the tables of the Ten Commandments at the bottom of the mountain. He was so angry that he confronted him. He was so angry, they took a sword. Can you point out in Exodus 32, anywhere it says that God was angry, was full of wrath at Moses' anger there? Think about the third time that we've already mentioned. The time when he was to speak to the rock and he struck the rock twice. That kept him out of the promised land because God was upset. God was angry. Why? Because of unbelief in Moses and Aaron. In fact, the same chapter, Aaron ended up dying already. Moses shortly thereafter. Here's that statement again. We display God's wrath at sin and wickedness while concealing our own with the spirit of meekness. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we complete this four-lesson series on meekness. Lord, help us to understand how many times the Bible mentions meekness, tells us it's very important to you. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was meek and lowly in heart. And Lord, if you had meekness, gentleness, then it should be important to us to follow your example. Lord, help us not to be a study, but Lord, it's something that we seek to put to practice in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.